Welcome to Central Study Hour here at Sacramento Central Seventh Avenue Church. Wherever you may be watching, thank you for joining us this morning. Our first song request comes all the way from Portugal, Bernardo Branco, and he has sent in the hymn 422, Marching to Zion. Let's sing verses 1, 3, and 4. So much for sending in that request. If you have a special song request we'd like to share it with us, please visit our website, saccentral.org. Click on the contact us link. There you can scroll down to the Sacramento song request and let us know the title of the hymn and your name and where you're from, and we'll be happy to sing it with you on an upcoming Sabbath. Our next song is a request from Henrietta Rollins of St. Lucia. And the hymn number is 608, Faith is the Victory. We'll sing verses 1 and 3.
Our hearts with love aflame will burn.
We need that faith, don't we? And Jesus doesn't ask for a large faith. He just asks for a faith as a grain of a mustard seed, and there it will grow. Thank you, Henrietta, for sending that song in. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Our gracious Father in heaven, we thank you for this Sabbath day. We ask, dear Lord, for this faith, this kind of faith that will give us victory in our lives. We pray that we'll have the faith that will not shrink when tested and tried, a faith that will lead us to our heavenly home. Thank you, Lord, for this precious gift of faith. We ask that you will increase it more and more. We ask that all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Our Sabbath School lesson will be presented by Pastor Chris Buttery, senior pastor here at Sacramento Central Seventh-day Adventist Church.
It's good to see everyone, and glad that you're here and worshiping with us and sharing in God's Word together this morning. And those that are tuning in, glad that you're also doing so. We also want to remind you, as we do every time we study together, there's always a free offer. This week is offer C21929. And all you need to do to receive that is call 916-457-6511 or email us at csh@saccentral.org. And make sure you give us your address and, or of course, whether you want the DVD or CD version of this presentation, because that's what the free offer is. We want you to share it with somebody else. We're thrilled. This study is a good study, a challenging study, the quarter study that we're going through, the least of these, ministering to those in need. And we're in lesson number 3, titled Sabbath, a Day of Freedom. And someone may say, well, what does the Sabbath have to do with ministering to the least of these? It has a whole lot. The Sabbath teaches us some pretty significant and important things. Sometimes, you know, a person may say, you know, you're Adventist, you try to get the Sabbath in there somehow. But the Sabbath is bigger and broader than what most people realize. And that's really what we're going to be talking about and how it educates us, how the Sabbath educates us on this idea of ministering to those in need. And so it's a very important subject. And I want to take a look at our memory verse. It is Mark 2:27. And I have my glasses. I'm going to start using these because everything's starting to get a whole lot more blurry these days. So here we are. This is Mark 2:27. And it says, and this is Jesus speaking, he said, the Sabbath was made for who, friends? Man, that's right. And not man for the Sabbath. And we'll talk about this verse here in just a little bit. The Sabbath was made for man. In other words, mankind. It was for the benefit of all, even for those who don't know the benefits of the Sabbath or the blessings of observing the Sabbath. And we'll touch on that here in a little bit. I want to tell you just a story as we begin about an individual by the name of Ricky Jackson. Ricky grew up on Cleveland, Ohio, east side, the first son of a large working class family. And at the age of 18, Ricky enlisted in the Marines, and he was hoping to make a career of it, but he was given a dishonorable discharge because of a balky back. Soon after returning home, he and his two friends were arrested. And they were arrested for killing a man by the name of Harold Franks outside of a neighborhood convenience store. Franks was doing business there. He sold money orders. When, according to the police, a pair of assailants splashed acid in his face, clubbed him, shot him several times, and then stole $425 and fled. Now, the police never found the murder weapon, and Jackson and his friends, they were brothers, Wiley and Ronnie Bridgman, insisted that at the time of the shooting, they'd never laid their eyes on Franks at all. But the detectives, they'd obtained a statement from a local paperboy. His name was Eddie Vernon. He was 12 years old at the time, Eddie Vernon, and he knew the Bridgmans and he knew Jackson. Eddie told police that Jackson had fired the handgun, that Ronnie Bridgman had doused the victim with acid in his face, And then his brother was the one who drove the getaway car. They both jumped in and took off. But Eddie's witness was very shaky. For one, he failed to identify the suspects in a police lineup. And also several of Eddie's friends had said that he was nowhere in the vicinity of the convenience store when the shooting took place. But irrespective of him being a shaky witness, three separate juries accepted the youngster's account. And so in 1975, Jackson and the Bridgemans were convicted of murder and sentenced to die by electric chair. Now, on death row, he was in a narrow cell, that is Jackson, with a slot for a window. It is said that he was unnerved by the realization that people wanted him to die. Then in 1977, just 2 years after he was taken to prison, his death sentence was reduced to life in prison because of a technicality. And the following year, the U.S. Supreme Court ruled that Ohio's capital punishment law was unconstitutional. So Jackson joined the regular population at Southern Ohio Correctional Facility. And there he studied gardening, he refereed basketball games, he found solace in the library where he read lots of books every day, one book a day, on biology, on nature, on history. He sought to lose himself in these other worlds. And he also wrote letters. He wrote letters to journalists and to filmmakers, anybody who might be interested in his unique case, or maybe not so unique. Interestingly, in 2011, Cleveland magazine by the name of The Scene published an article about the frail nature of Jackson's convictions and the implausibility of the testimony that had condemned him. And the person who picked that magazine up was, one of the readers, was Eddie Vernon, the 12-year-old paperboy, Eddie Vernon's pastor, who ended up arranging a meeting between Eddie and the lawyers of the Ohio Innocent Project. Vernon ended up rescinding his 1975 testimony, saying that police had coerced him into fingering Jackson and the Bridgemans. And in 2014, prosecutors dismissed charges against all three men. After 39 years in Ohio prison for a crime that he did not commit, by the way, the longest prison term for an exonerated defendant in American history, Ricky Jackson was a free man. Free man. Now, if you were Ricky Jackson and you had been set free, how would you spend the remainder of your... Remember, he was 18. 39 years in prison. He's now 57. How would you spend the remainder of your days? So for Jackson, he planned to make the days count. The freedom, which, by the way, interestingly, he called new birth, this new birth that he experienced, this freedom which he experienced, he said caused him to properly prioritize his life, hone his focus, and make him appreciate the most important things in life. He's a free man. Now, we're talking about the Sabbath this week. We're talking about it in this study. And the Sabbath and freedom are inextricably linked together. They're not opposed to each other, as some people might think. You know, Sabbath keeping, legalism, you're bound. No. Sabbath has everything to do with freedom. And we're going to unravel this as we go through our study together. And we'll see that this has a lot to do with what Jesus said in our scripture reading in Mark 2:27, that the Sabbath was made for the benefit of mankind. The memory verse reminds us that God gave us the Sabbath. Isn't that right? He gave us the Sabbath. When did he give that to us? The creation week. You go all the way back to Genesis, the creation week, and on the seventh day, God provided, he rested, he provided a seventh day, a Sabbath rest. And while the Sabbath observance of the Sabbath certainly benefits the individual, Sabbath was designed to benefit everybody. Of course, humanity in general. Now, somebody's going to say, well, yeah, that's right. That's what we've always known. There's nothing new about that. But when we talk about the Sabbath, we generally talk about how, as a personal incentive, how it benefits you and me personally, right? We often discuss the Sabbath. We talk about the personal benefits. But there's also this greater, this wider dimension of the Sabbath that, if understood, will make the observance of the Sabbath for you and me that much more richer and fuller for us personally, and prove to be a major blessing to others as well. So we're going to be answering this question, this general question, try to answer the question, this question throughout the study. What is the integral role the Sabbath is designed to play in the world and in our lives, the lives of God's people, you and me, as a symbol of His grace and a symbol of God's provision? So that's the question we're going to be at. What is the integral role the Sabbath is designed to play in the world as a symbol of God's grace and provisions? So let's go to Sunday's lesson. Let's launch in as we study this together, the manna enough. God's resting on the seventh day, giving man the Sabbath, ended up becoming memorialized in the Ten Commandments, didn't it? When God gave His written law there at Mount Sinai, at the heart of that law, God gave the Sabbath command to remember to keep the Sabbath day holy. But before He gave that law to not just Israel, but you understand, Israel were the repositories of God's truth. They were to share what God had given them with the world and win them by God's grace to the Savior of the world. Their lives, their acceptance of the law was to be an example to the nations surrounding them. God intended through Israel to evangelize the world. But before God gave the law to Israel and for mankind, God sought to teach Israel a very special and important lesson, and it had to do with the Sabbath. So the Israelites, of course, had been freed from slavery, and after years and generations of slavery and the social degradation that the conditions of slavery would inflict on God's people, God sought to lift up his people, these newly freed Israelites. And in freeing them, He sought to provide for them a better way of living, a better way of life. And He gave them laws, of course, to order their lives by and to order society by. And but one of the first parts of this process came in a practical lesson, a practical instructive lesson that really would continue for about the 40 years that Israel would wander through the wilderness. And I like what the lesson says. This is the author of the lesson says, this visible evidence of God's provision and practiced unselfishness should have become a part of the culture of Israelite society. So God intended the benefits and blessings of Sabbath, of this particular lesson He was teaching them regarding the Sabbath, to be integrated not just in their personal lives, but in society in general. And of course, that would benefit the world around them. So what was the object lesson? What was the object lesson? And what is the significance of the specific measure for each person emphasized in these verses? So Manjeet, we're going to come over to you, if you don't mind reading Exodus 16, 16 through 18. Thanks.
This is the thing which the Lord has recommended. Let every man gather it according to each one's need. One omer for each person, according to the number of the persons. Let every man take for those who are in his tent. 17. Then the children of Israel did so and gathered some more, some less. 18. So when they measured it by the omer, he who gathered much had nothing left over, and he who gathered little had no lack. Every man has gathered according to each one's need.
I like that. Thank you very much. So God told the children of Israel, by the way, God performed a miracle every day when He would rain manna from heaven. This was to be the food for the children of Israel. And they were to make it into cakes and maybe muffins and breads. And you know, they were to use this manna as their staple for their diet, for their food. And God worked a miracle to provide this manna each and every day. Now, we'll get to the fact that there was one day He didn't rain manna down onto the earth. But He told the people to go out and gather, and they were to gather for their family. And did you notice what it said there? So when the children of Israel went out to gather, verse 17, some more, some less. So when they measured it by omers, he who had gathered much had what? Nothing left over, and he who had gathered little had no lack. God not only miraculously provided the manna, but He also provided sufficiently for everyone. It says there in verse 18, everyone had gathered according to their own need. No one lacked. Now, you know, in a household, generally you have people who eat a little bit more and you have some that eat a little bit less. Some eat like birds and some eat like mountain lions. And yet in this instruction, they were to go out to gather just enough for just one of those, one homer, it says. But when they came in, some gathered more, some gathered less. There was enough for everybody. Everybody had sufficiently. So what is the lesson? What is the lesson that God was teaching His people in this practice that they were performing every day as they went out to collect the manna? The lesson for the Israelites, and of course, yes, the lesson for you and for me, and that's the important thing for us this morning, is that God has sufficiently provided for His people and for creation. In a broader context, God has provided sufficiently for His people and for His creation. I want to look with, if you could look with me at 2 Corinthians 8 and verses 13 to 15, because Paul picks up this story in Exodus, and he makes a linkage to the early church and how they were to apply the principle in their day. So notice 2 Corinthians 8 and look at verses 13 to 15. It says, "For I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened." He's talking about giving and making sure that those who have plenty are sharing with those who have need. He's talking about within the Christian community. And he says, "So I don't mean that others should be eased and you burdened." In other words, you give more than you're actually able to give. Verse 14, "But by an equality, that now at this time your abundance may supply their lack." And notice that their abundance also may supply your lack, that there may be what? Equality. Verse 15, "As it is written, he who gathered much had nothing." This is quoting now from Exodus 16. "He who had gathered much had left had nothing left over, and he who had gathered little had no lack." So whereas God provided miraculously for the people there in Exodus 16, God's church was to take the initiative with the opportunities and the gifts that He had given in His church. They were to take the opportunity and make sure that no one in their community were suffering want. Now, the word equality is interesting here. Some people may jump on that and say that everyone should have had exactly the same, but that's not what Paul was referring to here. Jesus said, "You'll have the poor always with you." Paul wasn't instructing, neither did Jesus instruct, that everyone should have exactly the same thing. The idea here is that one would provide where others, because of happenstance, because of just bad misfortune, maybe health-related issues, where they may not be able to manage for themselves on their own. There would be a way to care for and support them. So in this lesson, gathering of the manna, God was teaching His people a lesson. And the lesson was that God has provided sufficiently for all people and His creation. And but here is the key. Only if we take what we need and are prepared to share our excess with others. That's the only way it's possible. You think about this on a global scale. You think about the incredible wealth of this country, for instance, and then you consider how many tonnage of food is wasted every year. That's just thrown out, compared with other countries who have less, who scrape to survive. If world governments lived by this principle and this rule of sharing excess, no one would really lack. It doesn't mean everyone would have the same wealth. It would just mean that there would be no lack. Interesting, isn't it? But it's not just worldwide that lesson that we're learning here today, but as a personal application. So taking only enough for the day, if you were an Israelite and you're out there collecting the manna, if you were just taking enough for the day, what would that require of you? That would because you're only collecting for one day. What would it require of you? Faith or trust that God will provide for you when? Tomorrow. Yeah. So it was actually a lesson. God was teaching them to trust Him, you see. Remember, Jesus encouraged us to pray, "Give us this day our daily bread. Don't give us this week or this month or this year. Just give us today our daily bread. And that's what God has promised for each one of us. God wanted to show his people then, and he wants to teach us today, to live a life of trust, to live a life of generosity, and to live a life of sharing. That's what this lesson of the manna teaches, a life of trust, generosity, and sharing. But there's also another dimension to this practice that occurred every Friday. On Friday, when they went out to collect the manna, God told them to collect for how much? One day? No, but for two. That's right. Go out and collect for 2 days a double portion of manna, and only on that day. And the people were to go out and collect that. If they tried that any other day, what would happen to the leftover food? It would spoil. That's right. So, but on Friday, the preparation day, God said, go collect for two, so that on the Sabbath, they wouldn't have to go out and gather the food themselves on that day. So collect enough for Sabbath on Friday. So God worked here another miracle, didn't he? He worked another miracle. Each day he provided enough for each day, but on Friday, for 40 years, can you imagine? If people did not get this lesson and understand this lesson after 40 years, who would? Every Friday they'd go out and there'd be more than what there was on Thursday and Wednesday and Tuesday and Monday and Sunday. There was more and there was enough for 2 days. And so they went out and they were together, and the Lord provided for them in a miraculous way. So this extra portion of manna, which really was an act of God's grace, enabled them to enjoy more fully the rest day that God had given them. Rather than worrying about whether to go out and collect and gather food, God said, don't worry about that. I'll provide enough for you on Friday so that you can rest and be restored and benefit and be blessed by the Sabbath when the Sabbath comes. Isn't God good? Isn't God good? Can God provide for us in 6 days what it may take the average person who doesn't appreciate the Sabbath, what he can do for them, what they do for themselves in seven? Sure. It's just like tithing, right? I mean, I live better on 90%, or in our case, it's about 80% of our income than on 100% of our income, because God blesses when you just do what he says, when you give. You see, God does that. So here's a lesson for us too. If we adequately prepare for the Sabbath, then the blessing of the Sabbath can be yours and mine as well, right? Yeah, so how do we do that? Many of us don't have all day Friday to make the necessary preparations. Sometimes the preparation may have to come throughout the week, right? Taking care of laundry, making sure we got this and that. And then maybe Friday late afternoon, one's preparing a meal for that, or something light for Sabbath, or a nice meal or a dessert, something special. Because you want to make Sabbath special, right? Something special for the Sabbath. You're not burdened by any of that stuff. Don't have to run out and grab groceries on the Sabbath. Not going to worry about filling up your car with gas on the Sabbath. All that's taken care of so that you can be benefited and blessed by what God has provided for us on the Sabbath. But not just for us. Again, the Sabbath blessing has a benefit toward, when we are blessed on the Sabbath, it has a benefit and can have a benefit toward others as well, which we're going to get to. All right, so let's go to Monday's lesson. Two reasons for the Sabbath. Deuteronomy 5, 12 through 15. Trying to remember who got that. All right, Matt, thank you. We're going to come to you in just a moment. But let's look at Exodus 20, verses 8 through 11 first. Exodus 20, verses 8 through 11. Here we're going to be taking a look at the two places where the Ten Commandments are written in the Scripture in their entirety. The first one is Exodus 20. This is where God spoke the commandments. And then Deuteronomy 5, where the commandments are reiterated. But there is a slight difference between the two commandments when you look at the Sabbath. Not that the differences are undermine, one undermines the other. It's not that. But there are differences between the statements of the Sabbath, between the Sabbath commandments. So we'll look at those together. And we're going to answer the question, how do these two versions of the fourth commandment complement each other? So notice Exodus 20 verses 8 through 11. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work, nor you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your manservant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heaven, the earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. And therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day. And what did he do to that day? He hallowed it, or he made it holy. The only day he did that it was the seventh day of the week. Didn't do that to any other day. It's the Sabbath day. All right, so Matt, we're going to come over to you, and if you could read for us the Sabbath commandment as mentioned in Deuteronomy 5.
Keep the Sabbath day to sanctify it, as the Lord thy God has commanded thee. 6 days thou shalt labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, nor thy maidservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thine ox, nor thine ass, nor thine cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates, that thy maidservant and thy manservant and thy maidservant shall rest as well as thou. And remember that thou wasn't a servant in the land of Egypt, and that the Lord thy God brought thee out hence through a mighty hand and by a outstretched arm. Therefore the Lord thy God commanded thee to keep the Sabbath day.
Mm-hmm. All right. Thank you. So both of these versions of the Sabbath, there's a key word in both of these. What is the word? Well, there's several words, but one is remember. One is remember. So remembering is an important part of the relationship that God seeks to reestablish with his people. Isn't that right? Sure. And that remembering is centered upon two things. In the Exodus 20 version, it's centered on the fact that God is creator. Remember the Sabbath day, for in 6 days God created the heavens and the earth. So the Sabbath is a reminder that God is maker, he is creator. The Sabbath reminds us that he is who he says he is creator. But in the Deuteronomy version, we are to do our remembering based upon, well, it's kind of hard for us to remember specifically the reason for keeping the Sabbath. In that context, it is Israel who'd been freed from Egyptian slavery. That's right. But is there an application to you and I today? Certainly there is. As God delivered it, and Paul takes the deliverance of Israel out of Egypt, he takes that story and he applies it to salvation. So as they were freed from Egyptian slavery, those who come to Christ have found freedom in Jesus Christ, freedom from sin, isn't that right? Sure. So what is the reason for observance of the Sabbath in this case, according to Deuteronomy 5? Because we have been freed from sin. We're free. We are free. We've been set free. So what do you do with your life? Just like Ricky Jackson, what do you do with your life now that you've been freed? And so here Deuteronomy says, remember that you were slaves and keep the Sabbath. So the Sabbath points to two things. It points to God as creator, the one who made all things. And of course, it teaches us and tells us that God is also the recreator of our lives. He's a recreator of our lives. And so God desires that we remember him as in his true role as creator. And of course, the Sabbath's a crucial way to do that. God also desires that we remember his true role as man's only savior. And the Sabbath is also a crucial way to do that. Remember in Ezekiel 20 verse 12, God says, I gave them my Sabbaths that they might know that I am the Lord that does sanctify them or makes them holy. Now it's interesting because the Sabbath reminds us that Christ frees us, has a power to free us from sin. So every time Sabbath comes, are you reminded when the sun is setting? Are you reminded of God's power? Number one, that he made you, he's your creator. Secondly, that he's the one who's freed you and liberated you from sin. This is what the Sabbath is to remind us of, that God has ability to free us and a power to save us entirely and completely. It's interesting, the Bible often connects these two ideas, the activity of God as creator and his activity as redeemer. And we won't go to the verses, but I'll just share them with you if you want to write them down. Hebrews 1, 1 through 3, there Christ is referred to as the maker of all things, but he's also the one who provides redemption, freedom, release from slavery, being purchased from slavery. Colossians 1, 16 to 18, there he's referred to again as the one who made all things. And verse 20 refers to him as the one who saves mankind. Interestingly, Paul, referring to the person who's been freed from sin, refers to that person in 2 Corinthians 5:17 as someone who is a new what? Creation. a new creation. And then David in Psalm 51:10, what did he say? Create in me a clean heart, O Lord, and renew a right spirit within me. So oftentimes the Bible writers take God's act as creator and savior and bring them together. Aren't you thankful for that? Aren't you? The fact that God made all things and took nothing and made something, if he can do that, then he can certainly take us who are dead in sin and bring us and make us alive in Jesus Christ. What do you say? Yeah, certainly. So these things inextricably linked together, and we need to remember these things. And so we want to continue the thought. I want to ask a question. Should experiencing the seventh day Sabbath this way, and of course building on our relationship with God, because that's what the Sabbath helps us do, should it have a positive effect on people around us? Sure, yeah. And if so, then in what way? In what way? Should Sabbath keeping make us better, make us kinder, and make us more caring and more of a compassionate people? Should the Sabbath teach us to be that way? Sure, why? Why? Well, let me just share a couple of reasons. So the Sabbath, we're reflecting on our roots, right? God is creator. We're reflecting on our roots. We're reflecting on our relationship with our creator. We're reflecting on his provisions, abundant provisions for us. We're reflecting on his saving grace. All of these things the Sabbath experience should bring to our minds, right? Our roots, our relationship with our creator, his provision for us, the fact that he is his incredible saving grace. And as we consider those things, as they come to mind, we're reminded of our worth and of our purpose in this world. It reminds us of how blessed we are and how we ought to be therefore a blessing to others. That we are loved and valued, and therefore we ought to love and value others. And how God has treated us in his grace and mercy when we didn't deserve it. This should all react on how we deal with, treat, and serve others. Isn't that right? Every Sabbath, God works a miracle for us. God rests. He's the one who rested the first Sabbath back there in creation as an example, to bring us to a point where we stop and we say, God, you are God. Not that we don't do that every day of the week, don't get me wrong, but it's the day where there's no distractions, right? We can do that freely. And as we do that, we're reminded of God's goodness and his grace, and that should have an effect on how we relate to others. God is serving us and blessing us on the Sabbath. Ought not God's people bless and serve others on the Sabbath too? And so we are called to be willing to serve others. We'll build on that thought. Let's go to Tuesday's lesson, a day of equality. A day of equality. Let's go back to Exodus 20 and verses 8 to 11. When you look at the commandment, the Sabbath, of course, is one of the commandments that's the most detailed. You have your second commandment, which is pretty detailed, but your fourth is very detailed. And it gives you the whys, the hows, and the whos of remembering the Sabbath day. Now, there's no question that the Sabbath is a significant commandment. I'm not suggesting it's the most important. They're all equally important, but there's something significant about the Sabbath. And it certainly, as we understand Bible prophecy, it has a direct bearing on what's coming upon the world. It has prophetic significance in that it will be the main last day test question issue, bringing the masses to a point of decision in favor or against Jesus Christ. We know that. The Sabbath commandment provides the reason and the motivation for obedience to God. What's the reason and the motivation? We talked about it before, that he is our creator and that he is our redeemer. He's our savior, the one who set us free. You see. So those are the key motivating reasons and factors. And someone mentioned because he's love, and you're right. He's absolutely right, Dennis. Because God is love. He made us. He redeemed us. These are examples of his great love for us. And these are motivation for obedience to God. He's the creator and recreator of our lives. But what other important focus does the Sabbath provide here in these verses? So let's take a look at it again. This is Exodus 20, verses 8 to 11. And let's just look at these verses one more time. So God says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. He says, 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. Now notice, in it you're not to do any what? Work. Okay, that's a good thing, right? Yeah, we're not slaves of work. Every Sabbath we're free. We're free. We don't have to work. God says, take it off. You, nor your children, your son or your daughter, nor your male servant, your female servant, your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. Does it urge that the Sabbath is to be enjoyed by everybody? Certainly, yeah. It's to be enjoyed by everyone. In light of the Sabbath commandment, it's very clear that each one of us, irrespective of our positions in life, irrespective of where we've come from, what our education is, doesn't matter, irrespective of all of that, that we are all of equal worth, and we're all to be treated equally. Isn't that right? So if a person is an employer, they have no right to demand their workers work on the Sabbath. If you own your own company and you have others who don't keep the Sabbath like you do, you're going to keep the Sabbath. You can shut the business down if you're in charge of it. Let them have a day off as well. You see, you can do that. That's fine. That's all good. You're not telling them to keep the Sabbath. You're just giving them the day off, just like you're having the day off. But this commandment teaches us that we're of equal worth and to be treated equally. Of course, cattle is the exception, obviously. But it's interesting that even God has regard for the animals, right? He has regard for the animals. And they're not to labor and to work on the Sabbath day either. Let them rest. And if we were a farming community and we were out there with our tractors and maybe even some animals from time to time, we'd understand this probably more so or have more appreciation for this. Many of us don't have those working animals to rest, but they need rest as well. And God has regard for the animal. It's interesting. I don't know, has any one of you read the book, The Seventh Day Ox? Has anyone read the book, Seventh Day Ox? You got to read it. Pick it up from the Adventist Book Center. Go online. Check it out. The Seventh Day Ox. It's an incredible story about an Adventist who was in a concentration camp in Russia for being a Christian, and his encounter with an ox that would do something special every Friday and would not do something on a particular seventh day of the week. It would not do a particular thing on the seventh day of the week. Fascinating story. Got to read it, The Seventh Day Ox. But it shows that God has regard for even the animals. So everyone is to get the Sabbath off. It's supposed to benefit and bless everyone, whether you're an employer or an employee, whether you're male or whether you're female, whether you're a child, whether a friend or whether a stranger, because all are deserving of enjoying the benefits of the Sabbath. All are equal in God's eyes and as such should be treated the same by us as well. What do you say out there? Sure, sure. Now, if the Sabbath is that beneficial for everybody, well then why don't we just ask the government to legislate it, right? Why not? You know why not, right? I'm not advocating for it. I'm not advocating for it, but there are people who are advocating for it, not on the seventh day of the week, but their Sabbath is their Sunday. And it's ironic, I shouldn't say ironic, but really prophetic, that each time a society seeks to have a family day or rest day, they always consider it to be Sunday. Fascinating. But Sabbath is a religious matter, isn't it? It's a religious matter. The government shouldn't be a party to enforcing something contrary to someone's personal convictions and religious beliefs or just their beliefs in general. And so, of course, we don't legislate it. This is a spiritual matter. It's a moral issue, something that a person takes up between them and their God. So we, even though beneficial, we're not legislating it. But how can it be beneficial to those who don't understand the Sabbath, don't keep the Sabbath, maybe don't even know about the Sabbath? How can it be beneficial to them? Others can certainly benefit from the Sabbath, not through legislation, but by our own personal observance. And I'll explain why. While the day certainly has some restrictions, no question about it, entirely for our benefit and for the restriction or the removal of distractions, because God doesn't want us to be distracted on the Sabbath. He wants our full attention. We want to give him our full attention. There are a host of opportunities that the Sabbath presents for us to bless others. And that's how others can benefit from the Sabbath, when we, on the Sabbath, seek to use a day to bless others. Which leads us to Wednesday's lesson, a day of healing. So while the original vision of the Sabbath and Sabbath keeping was pretty broad and pretty inclusive, the Sabbath had become quite different from many for many people at the time, especially with the religious leaders at the time of Jesus when he came on the world. So instead of the Sabbath being a day of freedom and equality, what had the religious leaders in Jesus' day made the Sabbath about? They'd made it about rules and regulations, right? It was all about rules and regulations. But what did Jesus do? Jesus showed that Sabbath is a blessing to the individuals and to others. The individual takes time to bless. That's what Jesus taught. He taught that the Sabbath is a blessing to individuals and to others, as the individual who keeps the Sabbath takes time to bless others. The Sabbath is not only about relationships and rest, but it's also about mercy and service. Mercy and service. Someone has Matthew 12:12. Is that Diana? Okay, thank you. Matthew 12:12. And you're going to read the last part. We're going to get over to you in just a moment, Diana. Thank you so much. So the Bible records, interestingly, that out of the miracles Jesus performed of healing, seven of those recorded were done on the Sabbath. Do you think Jesus was trying to teach the people back then a little something? Yeah, they'd made it a day of burdensome regulations, not a day to be enjoyed at all. And wouldn't the devil like that, that the Sabbath wouldn't be a blessing to his people? Every time Friday night comes around, people are, oh man, here comes the Sabbath. And then Sabbath afternoon, looking at that, what, when's the Sabbath going to be over? What time did we say sundown was? Can we get about our lives already? If the devil could get us to think that way about the Sabbath, man, he'd do it. He'd do it. He's got a lot of people thinking that way about the Sabbath. And he did it in the day of Jesus. But Jesus came to show that Sabbath is a day of liberty, of freedom. And he showed that by healing people of their diseases and sickness. And seven of those recorded healings, he did those on the Sabbath, you see. It was intentional in order to demonstrate something important about what the Sabbath should be. All right, so Dana's going to read Matthew 12, verse 12, the last part, if you don't mind.
Therefore, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath.
It's lawful to do what?
Good.
It's lawful to do good on the Sabbath. It's lawful to do good. We have all day, don't we, to do good. We're not going to go shopping. We're not going to go out wash our car. We're not going to paint a fence. We're not going to weed the garden. So we can do something with the day that can be positive to somebody else, right? Sure. We can reach out to somebody. We can be a blessing to somebody. The Sabbath day is definitely a day for doing good. There's no question about that. And as God is creator, you and I can get and be creative as well on the Sabbath day. No one can prescribe for you what you might think to do on the Sabbath, but it's a day of ministry. So ask these questions to yourself. What has God called you to do? What has he called you to do? And how has he gifted you? And where are you gifted? How are you gifted? And ask the question, what would you like to do? What would you like to do to be a benefit and blessing to others? And then ask the question, who would benefit from your ministry of mercy and blessing to others on the seventh-day Sabbath? It's a day of benefit and blessing. We should view this day with incredible possibilities, infinite possibilities for doing good. Now, if someone wants to rest and they need to rest, that's fine. But for some, Sabbath is all a day, really all about sleeping and just chilling out and not doing anything, not even spending time with God except in the morning. But if a person is sick or they need the rest, then they get the rest. But we need to remember the Sabbath is more than that. The Sabbath is a day of mercy. It's a day where we can help and benefit others. And we're not going to go there, but if you take time to read Isaiah 58 verses 6 through 14, you'll see a connection between acts of mercy and Sabbath observance. Beautiful, beautiful connection there, which as I was studying this, it brought to mind again, how can we as a church better observe the Sabbath and make it a day of mercy so that others might be benefited from the Sabbath, not just ourselves. And so it's a day to remember that God is good, right? That God is love. And what he's done for you, he would like for you to do, he'd like to see you do for others. That's what the Sabbath's about. What do you say out there? Amen. All right. So let's go to Thursday's lesson, Sabbath rest for the land, and we'll close here on Thursday. We've seen that the Sabbath was an ingrained part of the life cycle of the Israelites. But the Sabbath principle wasn't just about a day of the week. It also included a special rest each and every seventh year, and the culmination of seven sets of 7 years, culminating on the year of Jubilee, the 50th year. And maybe the jury's still out on whether that was, whether it's actually the 49th year with inclusive reckoning or is actually the 50th. So there'd be two kind of years of freedom, the seventh year and then the 49th year and then the 50th. But either way, it was this cumulative seven sets of 7 that would bring about the year of Jubilee, and it was special. Let's go to Leviticus 25. Let's look at what this meant. And there are other verses, and I'll give you the verses. We won't look at them today, but we'll make sure that you have some other verses to look at. Leviticus 25, and we're looking at verses 1 through 7. Notice, the Sabbath principle wasn't just about a day of each week. Notice, and the Lord spoke to Moses, this is Leviticus 25, 1 through 7. The Lord spoke to Moses on Mount Sinai, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when you come into the land which I give you, then the land shall keep a what, friends? A Sabbath to the Lord. 6 years you shall sow your field, and 6 years you shall prune your vineyard and gather its fruit. But in the seventh year there shall be a what? A Sabbath of solemn rest. For the land, a Sabbath to the Lord, you shall neither sow your field nor prune your vineyard. What grows of it shall on its own accord of your harvest, you shall not reap nor gather the grapes of your untended vine, for it is the year of rest for the land. And the Sabbath produce of the land shall be food for you. So whatever is there can be gathered. For you, your male and female servants, your hired men, the strangers who dwell with you, for your livestock and the beasts that are in your land, all its produce shall be for food." And if you go to verses 21 and 22 of the same chapter, it will make it clear. It's interesting. It says, verse 21, "Then I will command my blessing on you in the sixth year." Just like God provided double on the sixth day for the children of Israel when he rained down manna enough for Sabbath, he says in the sixth year, you're going to have a great crop. You're going to have a great produce, great harvest, insomuch that it will suffice so you can rest your land on the seventh year. There'll be enough for how long? According to verse 21, 3 years. Right. You shall sow in the eighth, eat old produce until the ninth, until its produce comes in, you shall eat of the old harvest. So God says there'll be enough. So do you think this was an act and test of faith as well? Sure. Sure it was. Did God provide? Sure he did, as they were obedient and faithful to him. So what is remarkable about this kind of instruction, and in what possible ways could we incorporate this kind of principle in our life and work? I want to read to you from Patriarchs and Prophets, page 532. She says, "The observance of the sabbatical year," I need my glasses, "the observance of the sabbatical year was to be a benefit to both land and to the people. The soil, lying untilled for one season, would afterward produce more plentifully. The people were released from pressing labors of the field, and while there were various branches of work that could be followed during this time, all enjoyed greater leisure, which afforded opportunity for the restoration of their physical powers for the exertions of the following years." Did you notice that? It would give them opportunity for greater leisure, for rest, opportunity for restoration of their physical powers. "They had more time for meditation and prayer, for acquainting themselves with the teachings and the requirements of the Lord, and for the instruction of their households." Isn't that amazing? Can you imagine having a sabbatical? It's every 7 years. You're not having to work as much. Take some more time, spend time with the Lord, regain your energy and strength, right, for the next 7 years. "Also on the sabbatical year, the Hebrew slaves were set at liberty and they were not to be sent away empty-handed," Deuteronomy 15 verses 13 and 14. "The poor on the seventh year were released from any debt," that's Leviticus 25, 35 to 37. "And in the event that any of the Israelites became so indebted as to sell themselves into slavery, they would be free the seventh year," Exodus 21, 1 through 11. "And if they weren't able to be freed, at least in the year of Jubilee, they could be freed," you see. So the principles and the pattern of the Sabbath were to be so closely tied to the structure of Israel's society as a whole. And the author of the lesson says similarly, "Contemporary Sabbath keeping should be a spiritual discipline that transforms all other days." Isn't that right? It really should. The Sabbath is one way of living out Jesus' instruction to seek ye first the kingdom of God, because he says, I know that you have need of all these things, and I'll take care of those things. Just put me first, honor me, keep my Sabbath, and you'll see how I will bless you. Do you think the Sabbath should affect how we react and how we respond and how we deal with life in general the other 6 days of the week? Sure, yeah. Yeah, sometimes I'll hear the occasional, oh man, you shouldn't be using that language on the Sabbath. Let me ask you this question. Should you be using that language any day of the week? No. And if you're mean and nasty all the other 6 days of the week, does it mean much on the Sabbath day that you're not? No, it should have an effect on all on our life all throughout the week, you see. So in summary, God gave the Sabbath as a way of remembering creation and our redemption, right? Every seventh day. But it also has a lot of practical benefits. It teaches us to trust God, God's provisions for us. It teaches us to practice equality of worth. And it can become a spiritual discipline that transforms all of our relationships. And of course, Jesus demonstrated the ideal of Sabbath keeping when he healed the sick, emphasizing that the Sabbath day is a day where others can be benefited because of their needs. And so in closing, are there other parts of your life, are there parts in your life where the pattern or the principles of the Sabbath can have a greater impact in your life, in my life? I think so. I've been challenged in studying this lesson. And it's just opening my eyes a little bit more. The Sabbath is so much more than we first envisioned and thought. And God wants to teach us and grow us and help us to understand the Sabbath even more as we continue to observe it and to do those things that he asks for us to do on that particular day. I hope you've been blessed during the study today. Thanks for being here and going through this important study together. Thank you for joining us. Wherever you've tuned in from, we're glad that you did so. Don't forget to call in for the free offer. It's offer C21929. And just call in 916-457-6511 or email us at csh@saccentral.org. We'll be happy to get that out to you. Don't forget to go to our website. Click on the CSH banner. Everything is there for you to be benefited from. And we look forward to seeing you next week. God bless.